Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. God, as we get into this time, would you fill our hearts with your joy? Lord, would you teach us how to see the works that you're doing all around us, Lord, and inside our hearts? Lord, I thank you that each day you know exactly what we need. Each day you ask us to pray, give us our daily bread, the amount not that we can save over from yesterday and not what we need for tomorrow, but what we need to make it through today. Lord, and let that be not just sufficient, but abundant. May it be rich and full in our lives. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, as we're hurting and living through this time where still so many things are uncertain, so many things continue to happen that are just creating upheaval in our world. Lord, we know that you are unchanging. We know that you are steadfast. You are the same. And God, just help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. As Beth was singing this morning, Lord, just keep our eyes fixed on you and keep us abiding in you. May we not lose hope. May we not lose our focus. May our joy be in you. And may that joy be complete. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get started into our word this morning, just want to remind that we're in this series, Words to Live By. And the idea is just this small portion of a small chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul writes in such a concise amount of space all of these ways that we are called to live as believers in Christ. All of the ways that he challenges us to continue to grow in. Excuse me. I was talking to one of my kids earlier this week, and we were talking about how the way that we live at different stages, you know, God continues to work in us and continues to change. And the way that we learn to abide in God, the way that we learn to trust Him, follow Him, to walk with Him when we're young is different, you know, at 5 years old than it is at 10 years old. And it's different at 10 years old than it is at 16. And it's a lot different at 16 than it'll be at 21. And it'll be a lot different at 21 than it is at 40. And so on and so on. And if we're still trying to follow God the same way at 40 or 50, 60, 70 that we were when we were 10, I think we might have missed something. I was telling them, I said, you know, it'd be like saying, I learned everything I needed to know in kindergarten and I'm done. And so this section here in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, specifically verses 9 to 21, is about that. It's not about a one and done, I've learned it, now I'm good. It's about that continued growth, this continued cycling in every stage of our life where we learn to live for God in not necessarily a better way, saying that we weren't doing it well before, but just a different way that reflects where God has us today. That's what Jesus says. He says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have enough issues. And he tells us elsewhere not to regret, not to live in the past, but to just focus on today, to worry about that. Well, as we continue our series and our working through the scriptures here, we've done Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. And we actually broke that up into two parts and then talked separately about abhorring or hating what's evil and holding on fast to what is good. We went on to talk about loving one another with brotherly affection and then outdoing one another by showing honor, lifting others up. In verse 11, we talked about not being slothful in zeal, but being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. I enjoyed that one a lot because I got to say slothful and fervent, all of these fun words. In verse 12, last week, we talked about rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation and being constant in prayer. And that leads us to the next verse that we're going to cover today, which is verse 13. So Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Well, let's break that up into its two different parts, and that's what we're going to look at today. Contributing to the needs of the saints. The New Living Translation translates it and says, "Help those in need." That's the simple version, but I want to look at what Paul's talking about. Contribute to the needs of the saints. I think what's happening there is that we're really asking a couple of questions. Because if he tells us to contribute to the needs of the saints, we need to first know who are the saints. And second, what are their needs that we can contribute to them? And so that's what I want to go through today is to try to kind of unpack this a bit and understand who are the saints, what needs do they have, and what can we do about it? How can we meet those needs? So let's start with the first part. Let's start with the idea of who are the saints. That word that Paul uses there is a little bit of a bigger picture word. You know, when we talk about saints, we tend to think maybe about like saints in the Catholic Church where there's St. John, there's St. Paul, there's St. You know, that tends to get, or we might think saint is like a saintly person, like somebody who's on a pedestal above where we are, or in a different place. The word saint is actually kind of a more generic's not the right way, but it's not so specific. What it means is the word hagios. I don't know if you've heard this word before, but hagios is the word that is used in the Bible for holy. In other words, a saint is someone who's holy, and holy doesn't mean holier than thou, not in that sense. Saint, or holy, I mean, it means set apart for God. It's something that's removed from the regular and set apart specifically, saved for God. And the way it's used in Scripture in the New Testament, there's really two ways that they talk about it. They talk about saints in terms of people who are employed in God's service, and that could be full-time employment like a pastor or of all types, a worship pastor, the pastor of a church, a pastor of a different ministry. It could be evangelists, could be missionaries. Those fall under the heading of people who are employed in God's service. But you know what else it means? And you know what else it means much more commonly than that in the way it's used? Is it means people who are partakers in his salvation. People who are set apart for him. And that includes all believers. In fact, Paul starts off the book of Romans, you know, he always, when he's writing a letter, this is the time when things were formal. When you start a letter and introduce, you would say who you are and who you're writing to and give a brief introduction to it. And at the very beginning of the book in Romans, in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "To all those," that's who he's writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Is he saying everybody that's in Rome is called to be a pastor? Not exactly. Is he saying they're all called to quit their jobs and go into full-time ministry and only earn a living from that? No, not exactly. But what he's saying is that all of the people that are called to be followers of God. in each of the Paul's letters, he addresses it one way or another, and I won't go through all of them, but he addresses in one way or another the saints and talks about these as the people, the body, the church, the believers. These are the saints. So when he writes, contribute to the needs of the saints, that's what he's talking about, is contribute to the needs of other believers. Could that specifically mean a missionary? Yes. Could it mean a ministry? Yes. Could it mean a church? Yes. Could it mean an individual who's in need? Yeah. It can and does mean all of those things. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, last week, let me kind of pull this together with what we talked about last time. We talked about the idea that we are all called as believers to live in such a way, to be so dedicated, so committed to Christ, that we live in a way that has no backup plan, no plan B. In other words, called to live in such a way that if God doesn't do something, we're sunk. That the only way I'm going to make it is if God comes through. Right? We're called as believers to live lives that are unsustainable in our humanness. Right? I want you to think about Israel in the desert. In the desert from Egypt to the promised land in Canaan. 40 years they wander through the desert. There's no real food. There's no real water. They don't have a new way to get clothing or any of this stuff. No new sandals. 40 years. It was unsustainable in human terms. But you remember what Jesus says when the disciples say, if that person can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus says, well, in human terms, it's impossible. But all things are possible for God. See, if we can only live a life that's sustainable by our own humanness, by our own self, by stuff we can do, in what way would we be set apart from other people? How would we be set apart in holiness for God? If we can do everything where we can just point to it and say, well, obviously I was able to make it. I mean, I have this or this or that or... But see, God calls us to live in these challenging ways. See, living like this, it inevitably produces specific sorts of deficiencies, specific needs, Paul calls them, in our lives. These are the needs that if they're not met by God, we can't make it. That's the part that makes it unsustainable. Right? Sometimes God calls us to live lives that have tremendous deficiency so that we can learn to rely on Him more and more. So that we learn to trust Him more and more. In fact, take a look with me at another letter that Paul writes to a different group of people, the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this. This is in chapter 4, verse 11, the second part of it. He says, I have learned in whatever situation God has me in, I have learned to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know in any and every circumstance that I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger. I've learned how to face abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is so often misquoted or quoted out of context. I wonder sometimes if people have read that whole chapter to understand what Paul says he can do. Because what he can do is live exactly the life that God has called him to. And what that means is that sometimes that life is going to be incredibly deficient in the things of the world. And sometimes it may be incredibly prolific. But he's saying, I can live in abundance and I can live in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So these are the needs the things in those different points that if they're not met, we can't make it. But there's no need to worry. We don't have to be nervous about, well, what if I'm in that place and I don't have a need? Or I have a need and I don't know how it's going to get met. Who's ever been in that position where you've been in a place where you know, I need this to be able to make it. I know God's called me to do it, but I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it. Maybe he's called you to take on a ministry that you say, I'm not equipped for that. I don't have a degree in fill in the blank. Maybe he's called you to support a missionary and you say, I know I'm supposed to support them, but it's the difference between if I support them, how am I going to support this and do this in my life? Whatever it is, I know that we've all been in that situation where we say, I know God has called me to this, but I don't know how I can do it. That's that unsustainable quality I'm talking about. But we don't need to worry. And here's why. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 6, I think I said this last time, but I always like to go back to just what Jesus says about these things. It's such an easy way to not have to interpret things. It's clear. He said it. It's not a wondering if I'm getting the quote or the scripture wrong. We don't need to worry because God knows our needs. In fact, chapter 6 in the book of Matthew is all about needs. It's about how God sees us and he knows us. In fact, if you break it down by the sections, it starts off with him talking about giving to the needy. And he says, don't give in a way where other people see you and know what you're doing. Instead, do it in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Says the same thing about prayer. He says, don't make big lofty prayers so that everybody can hear you and everybody notices you. Instead, pray in secret. Go into your room and shut the door. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Talks about that with fasting. Says when you fast, don't look gloomy and let everybody notice you so they feel sorry for you. Instead, do it in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So in giving, in fasting, in prayer, God sees us. And not only does he see you, look at verse 8. He says, when you pray, right, don't heap up the empty praises and pray loud so that they can hear all your words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He goes on to talk about the part about not being anxious about your life, all of the different needs you're going to have in your life. And he concludes it in verse 32 or 31 saying, don't be anxious saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What are we going to wear? He says, because the Gentiles or the other people think about all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why do we not need to worry when we have these needs in our lives? Well, number one, it's because God knows what we need. It says before we even ask him, before a word is on our tongue, he already knows what our needs are. He confirms that we don't need to chase after these things. Let other people chase after them. God knows what we need, and he wants to give them to us. But we also don't need to worry because not only does God know our needs, he can supply our every need. Let's go back to that Philippians chapter we were looking at a minute ago. In Philippians chapter 4, a little later in the chapter, in verse 19, he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. This isn't a prosperity gospel. This is not saying God wants to make everybody rich and give you everything you'll ever need and you won't have to worry. I don't see that in Scripture at all. What it says instead is that God has the ability to supply our every need. Not our every want, but our every need. And he does it in ways, that's the part that says, in his riches, in glory, in Christ Jesus, he does it in such a way that glorifies Jesus. See, God has a way to supply your every need in a way that will glorify, bring glory to Jesus, not bring glory to you, not make it so that you seem... I don't think Paul lived a kind of life where people could look at him and say, man, I'm envious of that kind of life. I think he had a tough, tough life. But man, did he impact things for the kingdom. Right? See, that's the thing. It may not be how we would expect or how we want or the prettiest and most lovely way to see a life. But it's a life that brings glory to Jesus. It's a life that exalts the kingdom. And that's what he says. Not only does God know what we need, but he has a way to supply those needs. Right? It says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that he doesn't have to worry about how he multiplies things. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's a gospel about the glory of Jesus and the way he meets the needs in our lives. And then just supplies them and multiplies them so that when people look at us, they say, what is the reason for that hope you have? And you say, let me introduce you to Jesus. Now, sometimes God meets the needs for the people himself directly, right? Think again back to the Israelites in the desert with the manna. There was no human intervention that allowed this to happen. This was God giving them food directly from heaven for them to eat. Right? Sometimes God provides that way. I'm not going to pretend that was a once-time thing. That happens. And sometimes God chooses to meet the needs that way. But more often, what I notice is that God chooses to use us, people, to meet the needs of others. Now, I want to show you a passage in Scripture where both of these things happen almost back to back. In fact, I guess you would say they do happen back to back. Where God meets the needs in miraculous ways and then meets the needs through human means. For this, we've got to go way back, though. We're going to go back to the book of 1 Kings, where we're going to look in chapter 17. So I'll give you a second, turn way back there to 1 Kings chapter 17. Maybe a familiar story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. I'm going to start reading in verse 2 of chapter 17. I want to read through a little of this, and then I want to break it down for you so you can see this in action. Because I want us to see it. It doesn't just apply here, as with most scripture. It applies to our lives today. Because this is how God moves, how God works, and how he calls us to things. In verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and it said, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, and he lived by the brook. And ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. After a while, the brook dried up. There was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. When he came to the city gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in this vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and he said, bring me some bread too in your hand. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't fear, go and ask as you have said, or go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it, and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For God says that the jar of flour will not be spent, and the jug of oil will never be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did it as Elijah said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour wasn't spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Now, God calls Elijah to go and live by the brook. This is not a glorious life Elijah's leading, living by the brook. He's not living in a condo by the brook where they have all of these best community things and he's got a pool and he's got a place. He's living by the brook. And he's living in such a way that he has to drink. The only thing he has to drink is the water from the brook. And the only thing he has to eat is the stuff the birds feed him. This is not a glorious life that God has called him to live. In fact, what is God doing? He's specifically leading him into deficiencies in his life, so that he has to trust and rely on God more. Elijah has a really specific need, right? He doesn't have a way to get food. And so what does God do? He supplies the need supernaturally with the ravens. I don't think Elijah trained the ravens. God intervenes and does it supernaturally, like the manna in the desert, and provides for his needs. But then, after a little while, the word comes, you know, all the stuff dries up. He loses that. And now the word comes to him to go to this other place. Again, Elijah has a need. He probably hasn't eaten in a while. He probably hasn't had anything to drink in a while. So he makes it to this town. Did God know the need? Yeah. Did he supply the need? He did. He supplied it through this widow. Now, I want you to notice something really interesting about the way he says it. God says, "Behold, I commanded a widow there to feed you." Did God command the widow? Did the widow know anything about it? I don't think he did. She did. What instead does God mean, "I commanded a widow"? See, God uses us to meet the needs. He called Elijah. He called Paul to live lives that were at times unsustainable apart from God's provision. He called them to live without a plan B, right? If God didn't come through for Elijah, he was sunk. But what if God is coming through for that person? What if there's somebody right now that is in the same position as Elijah? And they say, if God doesn't come through in my life right now, I'm sunk. What if God is coming through for that person and you're it? What if you're their answer to prayer? The way that that widow was Elijah's answer to prayer. The widow didn't know she was Elijah's answer to prayer, but she knew that when she was instructed according to the word of the Lord that she would obey. And when she obeyed, what happened? They were both blessed. What if God chose you specifically for the task of meeting the need of someone else? What if that nudging, that burden that you've had on your heart, that he put on your heart for this person or for that person, or what if that nudging about this ministry or this specific country or that organization is God calling you to meet that need, choosing you, putting you in a position to do something? Look back at Philippians for a second. In that same chapter, Philippians 4, verse 14, 15 through 19. It says, "You Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift." Why? Because he says, I've learned how to live without and with. I've learned how to live in abundance and in need. So it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Did you notice what he said in verse 17? He said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Just like the widow, it's not only the person that receiving the gift that benefits from the gift. You do as well. We benefit from it as well. But I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to back up to this idea, entering into this partnership and everybody sharing in this together. God calling us to contribute. See, this is the essence of what it means to be Vineyard. When we talk about the Vineyard as a church, when we talk about the Vineyard movement, we're serving God. I mean, and so are other churches. It's not that idea of, do we believe that God is the one true God? Yes, we do. So do other churches. But the essence of the Vineyard Church, the reason that it is founded, the idea behind it, was that we wanted a place where everybody gets to play, where everybody has an opportunity to participate, to pray for one another, where there's not a hierarchy, there's not a tiered system of this person is more holy than that person, they get more of this. It was that ordinary people, just like the ones that Jesus called to be his disciples, could participate in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of ordinary people in the world and transform it. That's the idea. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to participate. To see the movement of the Holy Spirit, to see God heal, to see God answer prayer. And you're a part of it. And I'm a part of it. And that's what we see in this idea in Philippians, is that everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to help. Everybody gets to be part of that contribution that he's asking. And every contribution, no matter what size, no matter what it is, it all matters. I mean, look at what Jesus does with the loaves and the fish. Right? It's this little boy's little lunch. And it's enough. Or the widow at Zarephath. What did she have? This magnificent supply of oil? No, she had a tiny amount. But why? God not only knows the need, he has the ability to supply the need. Right? In ways that are what? Glorifying to himself. What about the widow with the money box that Jesus sees that she puts in the two tiny coins and he says she gave more than everyone because they gave out of her abundance, but she gave out of her deficiency, fully trusting God. See, it's not the size of the gift. That's not what's important. It's the size of the God that uses the gift. See, that's what matters. If we're trusting in our own resources, we're going to be really disappointed. But when we're trusting in God to use his resources to multiply our tiny resources, possibilities are endless for what he's going to do. And like I was saying, I'm going to go back to what I was saying earlier then. It not only benefits the person receiving it, it's also a benefit to you. That's what verse 17 is all about. I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. How does it work? How does it benefit us when we contribute to the needs of the saints? What shows that we don't hold on to anything, not anything but God, right? It demonstrates our faithfulness in what God can do in us and through us. It allows us to participate in the kingdom work. See, contributing to the needs of the saints is the responsibility of each and every believer. I feel sometimes like when I say this, it reminds me of those PBS things when they say, you know, your contributions made this all possible. Couldn't do it the same without you. That's the way that language often works. But that's the idea, is that it takes everyone to participate in all ways to make the body function, to make the body work. You remember the disciples at the beginning in Acts chapter 2, it talks about that they were each selling and giving so that there wasn't any need, so that everyone, and they were always together, always in each other's houses in community. So how can you contribute? What are the needs, and how can you meet those needs? Well, there's basically two types of needs, and I know I'm running a little long, so I'm going to try to go through this part. There are two types of needs. There's tangible needs, there's intangible needs. Tangible needs, things like food, water, shelter, clothing, supplies, right? It may be things like bills that need to be paid, right? There are specific tangible needs that we can point to and say that person has a need there. But then there are other intangible needs as well. Needs like encouragement, needs like prayer, needs like feeling welcomed and loved. Being visited to know that you haven't been forgotten. To be invited into somebody's home or into their lives. See, sometimes God's going to call you to meet needs corporately. Like maybe giving, like he did with the Philistines, with Paul. Philippians, sorry, can't read my own hand. My own abbreviations aren't working. P-H-I-L, period, is too many different things. At least there's nobody named Phil in the Bible. That's good. But like the Philippians with Paul, I mean, we contribute as a church. We contribute individually to things like Convoy of Hope, to Food for the Poor, to World Vision. And I'm not trying to be a marketer for these people, but these are organizations that have a broad outreach. And when we contribute to them corporately, we're able to do something that changes lives in a much bigger impact than we could have individually. But sometimes God calls us to meet those needs individually as well, like a person that we might meet on the street, like the woman at Zarephath. The widow at Zarephath met Elijah, right? She didn't say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I'm helping out at this other organization. She knew that there was something specific about that need that God was calling us to in that moment. It's both and, right? We need to be in a regular habit of giving in our lives. Right, of letting God lead us in spiritual and natural ways, of hearing His voice and joining Him in His work. It's the responsibility of the believers, and giving, contributing to the needs of the saints, is one of the major ones. God is calling us to live in unsustainable lives unless He comes through. And He's counting on us to be the body for the others. That when one person's hurting, we're able to meet that need, so that sometime when we're hurting, they can meet our need. How can you help? There's three categories, I think, that you can do. Time, the biggest commodity we have. You can pray with somebody and pray for somebody. That takes a lot of time. You can assist somebody, visit someone, call someone. Time is an amazing investment. The second thing you can do is skills, right? Helping others with chores, or you know, we have people in the church that sew for others, or that maybe bake and are able to provide food when somebody's going through something, where just taking some of the burden off of them. Encourage someone. It's the idea of using your talents to help others, the talents that God gave you to be able to help others. And the third way is with monetary things. Things like tithing and giving, it should be just a regular habit, a discipline that we develop in our lives. Right? There are times we are called to give extra for an organization in need or an individual. But God regularly desires us to give locally to the body in which we're connected, the local church. And giving it a regular basis allows the needs to be distributed, to distribute where the greatest needs are. Right? In the community, in the world, that's how these different organizations and groups function, is that they're able then to have a broader impact and reach out into a bigger group of people. You know, maybe it's a benevolence ministry and people know I can come to that church and I'm in need, the church will be able to provide. Maybe it's through mission organizations that are there. Any of those kind of things. And regular contributions just allow the church or that organization to be able to plan better for their support, to be able to know what their ministry is going to look like over this next year, to know what they are and are not going to be able to do. Right? There are people in the world right now, just like there were in Elijah's day and in Paul's, who are counting on us to participate in contributions to the saints. We're called not to give out of compulsion alone, but out of generosity, out of an abundance of what God has contributed to us. And so that leads me then to the last statement that Paul makes. He says not only to contribute to the needs of the saints, but to seek to show hospitality, literally kindness and friendliness to strangers. I think this tells us two things. Number one, we don't always just want to contribute to help those that we know or those that are just like us, but to help those who are suffering in other parts of the world and ones that we don't know that God may put in our path. But secondly, contributing, you know, providing money or a gift or something like that is one thing. That's kind of a giving to someone. This more specifically is talking about welcoming people into your home, bringing people into your place, and by doing so, bringing them into your lives. And this way, we're not just contributing tangible things, but that intangible need as well. That need to feel welcome, to feel invited, to feel loved, to feel included, to feel like you're part of them. It's a very personal thing. Instead of saying, here, I'm giving this to you, it's saying, here, I want you to come to me. And bringing them in. Right? Isn't this what Jesus was always doing? He was always bringing people to him. He says, I will draw all people to myself. The greatest hospitality we can know. It's amazing what an invitation means to people, what you can do and change in somebody's lives. I know our current season that we're in makes this extremely difficult. I know we have to be very creative with how we are showing hospitality to other people, how we can. I get that. But Paul's calling is for us to pursue it. That's what he says, pursue hospitality. Right, at all times we contribute to the need of the saints. And when possible, we should do so by welcoming them into our homes, living like the disciples did in Acts 2, with daily being together, figuring out how we can connect, how we can find time to spend together, how we can give not only what we have, but give our lives for one another, for Him. Let's pray. God, thank you for the love and the gift that you give us. Thank you for calling us to do things above and beyond what we're capable of. Thank you that you are more than enough. I pray that you would just bless your people, that you would fill their lives with your goodness and your riches, and just that they would be supplied for the needs that they have in their lives. Lord, would you bring comfort to those who are hurting, joy to those who are sad. Lord, use us and change us and shape us. And we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.